You today? Wow, how are you? And I got nothing. How are you today?
Great.
Amen. Amen. It's good to see you this morning. Glad that you're here. Glad the ladies had a good retreat. They're glad they got back safely. Have you ever noticed how your feelings towards something can impact how much value you give it? If you really like something, it's worth more to you. If you don't really like it, it's worth less. Okay. Example: the first house that we lived in that was actually when Logan was growing up, when he was old enough to really engage in life, so to speak, was an A house. Who knows what an A house is? A house is a two-story duplex with a basement. And Brother Bob Latin, who had Landmark Brokerage at the time, found us an A house on Gunnison Court. And so we bought an A house, and we just so happened to be right across the street from the Warners, who lived, I think, at 1108 Thayer at the time. And we bought this A house, and Logan was 3 years old, and we lived in a prefab, so this was like huge. And we got this house, but A houses are old, and it needed some fixing up. So Logan, at 3 years old, he got the privilege of taking a hammer and breaking out sheetrock. Now we had to make sure he didn't get the idea that was a pattern. But we remodeled it together. We had a lot of great memories there. And, you know, some of the things that I remember, Logan had his first dog there. And that lab puppy was just terrible. It ate everything. At that point in time, there was a phone wire that went from the ground up to the phone box on the side of our house, and he ate the wire between the phone box and the ground. I mean, why would you eat wire? That has to be uncomfortable. Every hose was decimated. We had holes that looked like a golf course. We had holes, 18 holes at least, out in our backyard. But it was great memories. And Logan learned how to feed a dog and water a dog. And, of course, when you feed a dog and water a dog, you get to clean up after a dog. And it was a lab. Labs are not little puppies. They don't stay little puppies. We built our first shed there, and he put his handprints in the concrete as we poured the floor for that first shed we built. He and I would sit on the front porch. We had stairs on the front porch, so we'd sit down, and for up until he was 15 years old, we would have talks on the front porch about God and about life. And life's confusing when you're little, when you're growing up, and so there were lots of times when he'd say, "Dad, I got some questions." And I loved that time. We'd go on the front porch and we'd sit down, we'd just talk. And you know what? It was there that my wife really got into flowers. It was there that we had the benefit of our neighbors, the Warners. Ruth one time was watching Logan, and I got a phone call, and actually my pager went off. I had a pager at that time, and Ruth had flooded the house from the upstairs. Of course, if water comes out upstairs, it comes downstairs. And so she's like, "I've flooded the house." And it wasn't that big of a deal, but just great memories. But one of my favorite things, really great memories. One of my favorite things was on the wall, we had the date and the line where Logan's height was. And then the date and the line. Then the date and the line. Anybody else ever have that? Do you wish you could just take that with you when you leave? You just cut that out and take it with you, right? So that house was really precious to us, and it was a real blessing for 12 years. And then we built a new house over in West Pasco and had to leave that house. And how much I appreciated that house affected what I thought it was worth. So do you think I thought it was worth more or less than the market? A lot more. Yeah, remember, money could barely afford that house in my mind. Turns out, though, that it wouldn't appraise for $1 million. It was an A house, and it didn't sell for a lot of money. It sold for what an A house sells for. You know, and in society, we get used to the fact that how we feel about something determines its worth. That's natural. But when it comes to God, how you feel about it doesn't determine its worth. What God says it's worth determines its worth. And how God values it is what its value is. That is the right price for things. I want to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 with me, please. I want to just share this morning some thoughts about the New Testament church. But I want to begin by looking at its value. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 24 says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. So we see here that Christ loves the church. And gave himself for it, he sacrificed for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Did you catch verse 25, though? It's just kind of tucked in there at the end there. It says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. And then those last five words, and gave himself for it. That's the value of the church. The value of the church to God is Christ dying on the cross. Christ paid the price for the church with his life. There would be no New Testament church if there was no death and resurrection. But because of the death and resurrection of Christ, there is a New Testament church. And the price tag for that church is not what you think it is or what I think it is, but what God says it is. And what God says it is, it was the price of my son. And the reason I bring this up is because we live in a time when people think that they can define truth themselves. Well, you believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe. You see it that way, I see it this way. But folks, that's not how truth works. Truth is what is. And what is what conforms to God. God is truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I'm the way, one of the truths, and the life. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and the life. And it's important that we understand that when it comes to the church, how you view the church and how I view the church are irrelevant if they don't match up with how God views the church. Let that sink in. Because we live in a time when churches don't even have membership. I mean, even a gym has a membership. You can't get a library book without a library card. You can't get into Costco without this precious Costco card. You can't get out without your receipt. It's like we pay money to have a card so we can get into a place we can't get out of. I mean, we will do all kinds of things. And Rick, well, you got to have a card. You got to have this. You want to be part of our frequent shopper club? Sure, sign me up. Sure, sign me up. I got my Albertsons card and my Safeway card and my Costco card and I got my this card. Remember, part of a church? No, what does it matter? I try this one, then I try that one. Folks, that's not how it works. That doesn't mean you can't do it, but that's not how it works. You don't have to be a member of a church to be a Christian. You don't have to go home to be married. But if you don't go home, you won't have a good wedding, a good marriage. If you don't go to church, you won't really have the kind of life God calls you to have as a Christian. Because God calls us to be part of a New Testament church. And you say, Randy, why are you on this? Why are you hitting this so hard? Because God has built into that New Testament church wonderful and amazing things. This church is not my church and your church. This is God's church. Christ is the head. And he wants this church to do things for him. He says, I want you to be all in on this. And God says, this church is so important that my son gave his life to have it be. And God in his word gives us what the picture of what the New Testament church should be like. And I want to look at that this morning because the reality is, like is so often the case with us as people, is when we redefine something to suit our needs, we are actually robbing ourselves of the blessing of its fullness. And that can happen even in a church. Okay? So I want us just to... God didn't say be part of a church and be miserable. He didn't say be part of a church and be burdened. Be part of a church and be in bondage. He said be part of a church and be blessed and be a tool for me. It's a good thing. In every way, a godly New Testament church is a good thing. There's no downside. There's no joining fee. There's no annual renewal. Nobody checks your receipt at the door. Hey, can you imagine? Hey, before you leave, did you give today? We didn't check your receipt. One time I went to Costco and I was going to go ahead and leave. I was still a police officer at the time. I'd gotten some stuff for Logan's graduation. I had some of those little rolled up sandwich things that, and I was getting ready to go out the door, and the guy goes, oh, those are actually the wrong thing. I said, well, are they more or less than what I got? I said, oh, you paid actually too much by $2. I said, well, I've got to go, so it's okay with me. He says, no, you can't leave. I said, I beg your pardon? He says, you can't leave. I said, what do you mean I can't leave? Well, you can't leave, or you can leave, but you have to leave your stuff. I said, I paid for that stuff. He said, no, it's got to be right. It's got to match, or you can't leave. I said, well, you can't make me stay, because that's illegal. He goes, well, no, I'm going to either take your stuff or you can't, or keep you here. I said, well, here's the deal. I'll make a deal with you. You don't do that, and I won't arrest you. But if you do that, if you try to do that, I will arrest you for theft, for keeping my stuff, and I will arrest you for unlawful imprisonment for trying to make me stay. You go, oh, well, I don't think I want that. I said, so how much do you want to have a different label on that sandwich thing? And then I said, you probably ought to get your supervisor. The supervisor came over and he said, we told the story. He goes, oh, no, sir, you're fine to go. You're fine to go. But the point is, we put up with all kinds of things to be part of something. But at the New Testament church, somebody says something I don't like. Something goes away I don't like. Oh, a song is different than I prefer. I mean, we have the most tight tolerances here, but not about truth. Because I guarantee you that the truth is preached. Okay? If you get the notes, what are the notes full of? Stories and opinions? The Word of God. Okay? That's why we're here, folks. That's why we're here. So, and God didn't put us here like it's a prison. He wants us to thrive here and to be part of something together here that lasts for eternity here. And every other New Testament, Bible-believing, Christ-honoring, God-honoring church is supposed to do that. And it's a real place with real people doing real things for a real God. And that's exciting. It's also not, it's not like these are the participants and these are the spectators. We don't have bleacher seats at church. Nobody gets to come in and just hang out. This isn't the movies. Again, you pay $40 to go to a movie now for two people. $18 for a bag of popcorn the size of a thimble. You have to stand in line at the bathroom, stand in line for the napkin, stand in line for the butter for your 2 ounces of popcorn. And we'll do that. But we'll have a debate with ourselves about should I go to church. Stop and think about that. Really? You get up and go to work when you don't want to all the time. For what? For money. For just money. God says, be in church. Be part of a New Testament church. And folks, in all love, I'm not apologetic about saying that. Because God said it. God said, forsake not the assembling together of one another. You look at the New Testament church in Acts, they were together. They served together. They worshiped together. They prayed together. They studied together. They ministered together. How you view, if you don't view church like God views a church, that's not God's problem. But you don't get to rewrite the standard because you see it differently. Any more than my view of my A house made people pay me $40,000 extra for it. They just refused to do that. I was offended until the day I had to move out. And I still drive by Gunnison Court every so often and look at it. You know, that was good memories there. But they changed things there. They painted it and did other things. But the point is this, that God's church is a wonderful thing. Now, that it's going to have problems because it's got people. The only problem with God's church is us. But that's why he's built into it how we should behave toward each other so that we can actually get past the us, the carnality of us, and still get something done for him, which is beautiful. It really is. And it's not that we're about works. The most powerful thing I think about the New Testament church is that the fellowship together encourages to Christ-likeness. This is not about coming in and getting your mission and then going out and doing it. This is about coming in and becoming more like Christ and then letting Christ shine through you when you go out there. And it's a beautiful picture. So let's have a quick word of prayer. That was a pretty long introduction, I'm sorry. And then we'll get going. Yeah, but I haven't started my sermon yet. Thank you, Lord, so much for this morning, God. Oh, Lord, When I look at your word and I look at your plan and your approach, dear God, I just am amazed. You've taken into account every possible scenario. You have made provision for us to be successful in serving you and in growing in Christ's likeness, even in spite of ourselves. I pray you'd help us just to, Lord, really realize what you have intended for the New Testament church this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Jump over, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2, please, for a second. First Timothy chapter 2. I want to look at this together, verses 5 through 7. It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." So we're talking about Christ. "Who," Jesus, "gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified," excuse me, "in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher," this is the Apostle Paul talking, "and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." So notice Paul was a preacher. What do preachers do? Preach. Where do preachers preach? But mostly in churches. The offices of the church, New Testament church, are pastor and deacon. So I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. I start churches. He wasn't an evangelist. Okay. He stayed to get a church going. Okay. And I like to point out the correlation. He says, that those roles that I am, I fulfill in the New Testament church. In other words, I carry out my responsibility as a preacher and a teacher in the church. Okay. Titus is the same way. When Paul talks to Titus, we won't take the time to go there, but in Titus, Paul talks about the fact that he says, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Paul is telling Titus that Christ set up the church. Now you go in there and you make the church look like Christ wants it to look. That's why Paul left Titus on the island of Crete, to set in order the things in the churches. Okay, so there is an order. Paul didn't say, "Hey, go to each church and just however they want to do it, just make sure they're doing it." He said, "Set things in order in the churches. Fulfill your task, your responsibility within the context of the New Testament church." In other words, the church is there for God's purpose, and we're the bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. But the Bible leaves no doubt about the importance, significance, centrality of the New Testament church in the life of the believer. And so I want to look at Ephesians 4 now and spend the rest of our time over there. So turn to Ephesians chapter 4. My hope is, and my intention is, that we will get a picture of what God wanted the church to be like. One pick. The church is like a diamond with facets that shine everywhere. They reflect Christ in 100 different ways. But this is just one of those facets. But the goal would be that you would go, "Wow, am I part of that? Wow, am I fitting in that?" And you'll get a sense for God's picture, because it's He who defines the value, not us. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, From whom the whole body fitly joined together," talking about now the church, "and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." That's a huge long sentence that says a lot. We're going to spend the rest of our time together looking at that verse. So we begin with "from whom." That "from whom" refers to who is talked about in verse 15, which is the last two words give it away, even Christ. So we see here that this referring to Christ. He says, "I'm speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things, which is the head, which is Christ." The entire body derives its purpose and its capacity from Christ. You see, Christ is the genesis and the reason for the church. There's no other reason. If a church does not exist to magnify Christ, that in all things Christ would have preeminence, like Paul wrote in Colossians, then the church is not existing. If the church does not do what God intended the church to be, it's not a church. If a church does not preach the gospel, it's not a church. If a church doesn't follow the Bible, it's not a church. It can call itself that. You can put whatever you want on the outside, but that does not make it a church. What makes it a church is that it follows Christ and does that Christ's way. And so we see here that the authority and the genesis of this whole idea of church is God's, not ours. Man didn't come up with church as a way to engage God. Christ created the New Testament church to be the body for him, to carry out his work on this earth. Well, the church is called the body of Christ. In other words, the hands, the feet, the voice, the work, the tools for Christ. So let's see here. It says, from whom Christ, the whole body. That phrase, the whole body, means all without exception and includes the idea of oneness. A totality of the whole. There is a biblical expectation that all members of a New Testament church are engaged in growth. The whole body, not most of the people, some of the people who really are interested, people who really engaged, are the whole body. Imagine if there's parts of your body that just don't do anything. They just don't do anything. You ever wake up with a dead arm, sleeping on it? And you roll over and it just... or it slaps you in the face, okay? It's annoying until it gets better. And you think, this is not going to be very helpful. When I had my stroke and I first went home, the first day I went home, I tried carrying a cup of coffee to my study to study in my right hand. I couldn't carry it without spilling because I had temporarily lost some ability with my right hand. And I remember thinking, that's not very helpful, as I spilled coffee all the way to the office. And no amount of concentration would make it better. Folks, the church is designed to have the whole body engaged. All of us engaged. Now, how many places do you know where if you have been saved and you've been baptized and you are in agreement with this church and you are accepted as a membership, how many places do you know where once you're in, you're in? We don't test you every 2 weeks. We don't make you renew. You're in. I mean, I'm in. You're in. Forever. You're in. The whole body, everybody. So what happens if we come but we're not really in? If we don't want, I don't think that church is that important, so I don't. Well, but Jesus said the whole body, everybody, all of us. No exceptions. Okay? I was on a SWAT team for a long time, and the head of the SWAT team for 15 years. I never went on one mission where I had somebody say, by the way, just so you know, I'm not going to go on this one. I got all my gear and stuff. I'm just going to watch. I'd be like, I beg your pardon? You're an entry guy. You can't just watch. We don't have that spot. We don't have like marksman and entry and breacher and gas guy and explosives and watcher. We don't have a watcher. What's a watcher? Guess what? The church doesn't have watchers either. The church has all of us, whole body, all of us in. Man, and we think, that's awesome. That means if God calls you to join this church, then you have a purpose. You have a purpose. And it says, next, it says, whole body fitly joined together. That means, speaking of an intimate union, compactly and closely connected. In short, it represents the careful joining of every piece. The precise cut, tight fit, strong connection, and beautifully coordinated piece of one part with another. So if you become part of a New Testament church, you are, not only are you in, but you fit in. There is a spot for you. I grew up hating puzzles, like just the crossword puzzle. My grandma did puzzles. We'd go to her house, there'd be a puzzle out there. And I'd go to her house, like over the course of the year, that same puzzle was out there. I said, what's the point of a puzzle? It was never done. I thought, well, puzzles are silly. Then I found somebody who really liked puzzles. And what they really like about it is finding the piece when making it fit. How many of you like that? Who here likes that? Raise your hand, be honest. Okay. We have counseling on Tuesdays for puzzle people. No. But the point is, when it fits right, I like woodworking. And when you do something in woodworking and you cut it and you're making something intricate and you put that in there and it fits right. Isn't that good? You know that God says that when you're part of a New Testament church, you fit right. Folks, you can go all your career at your job and never fit in. Okay? You can be part of any civic group or club and never really fit in. You come in the New Testament church, if God calls you to be part of it, you fit in. It doesn't matter how weird you are, you fit in. Because we're all weird. We all have quirks and little things, don't we? I mean, how many of you have little things that you don't just advertise? that you do, little goofy things. I mean, it could be anything from how you squeeze the toothpaste to any number of things. I had no idea people didn't live like me until I got married. My wife and I don't live at all alike. But we fit in. We fit together, perfect. But we're not the same. But that's what it says, fitly joined together. No room or gaps to allow for instability. Compacted, that means that they come together and they're knit tightly together. It means bringing together by ligaments and joints, connecting and touching. This whole metaphor is the body. You see, if the ligaments and the tendons don't hold the two sides of the joint together, the joint is not stable. And if it's not stable, it can't be used as the fulcrum for leverage. You can't do anything. Who's ever had a torn tendon or ligament in their knee? How does it feel? Hurts a lot, doesn't it? Yeah. When I tore my bicep tendon, this one, it snapped off and my bicep just kind of sucked up to here. And all the things that it used to do, it didn't do anymore. Okay? Pastor Mike tore his too. He tore his and then I tore mine. It's like I had to follow and do what he said. You know? And the thing is, the whole idea is this all works together. We don't even think about it, but that's the New Testament church. We're supposed to be so tightly knit that we work together. The leverage, and what I do here is different than what happens down here. But this couldn't happen. This couldn't lift it if this didn't do it. And that's how one person does one thing and somebody else does their part based upon that person doing their thing. It's a beautiful This is the most beautiful choreography in the world, the New Testament church. This is like an orchestra that God has put together of people that are truly untalented, and yet God makes us into this beautiful picture of Christ. Wow, that's phenomenal. There's nothing on the face of the earth that's human that you can be part of that's like this. Nothing. Because if God calls you to join, you have a spot, and it fits just right, and you have a purpose, and you're part of that connectivity, part of that ability to do God's will. It also says, every joint supplieth. Joints or points of contact are very important because they allow us to do work. And if we did not have joints, we wouldn't be operable. We'd be inoperative. We couldn't do things. And so some people are muscles. Some people are fingers. And some people are joints. Now, your joints don't really have, nobody looks at somebody and says, well, you got some pretty nice joints there. That's not a source of attractiveness. We look at someone's physique or their build, but we don't think, well, nice kneecap. And yet without the joints, nothing would work. You see, there are people in the church that are more invisible than others, but no less important. There are people in the church that are up front and people in the church that are never up front, but you couldn't do any of it without the other. Okay? It's funny how they used to say, well, you don't need your appendix. Then they're like, well, actually, the appendix actually do some things. You don't need your tonsils. Actually, the tonsils do some things. You don't need this. What they used to say, well, what they really were saying is, we don't know what it does. But the reality is, it does something. We wouldn't have it if it didn't, okay? That's why I have my tonsils and my appendix and my wisdom teeth. Actually, it's just because we were too poor to get them out. But the point is simply this. It doesn't matter how upfront you are. What matters is that you do what God's called you to do. And in so doing, you make it possible for others to do what God's called them to do. Honestly, Caleb and I couldn't do any of this if you weren't here. There'd be no point. I mean, he'd preach to me, then I'd preach to him. That would get so old. It really would, wouldn't it, Caleb? I mean, I'll be honest with you. The thing that thrills me about being a pastor is this. You. The lives of you. Getting to be part of that. It goes on. Effectual working. Why are every joint doing something? And all the body. Effectual working in the measure of every part. Working, that means energy. That really describes the operative, effective power of working. The whole idea, if I took a box and I put up here a box with every part from an engine in the box, just take it apart, it would be an engine. It's all there. But it can do nothing. But what happens when I put it together? When I put it all together in right relationships and in right tolerances and everything, what happens then? It goes from being a box full of parts to being an engine that produces power. And that's what it's talking about. That we're all supposed to be in right relationship and right correlation to each other so that we can, working together, produce power for Christ. That we can do something The goal of church is not to come here and get, it's to come here and become more useful for God and for each other. Okay? This is, if you're looking for church, looking at church as a consumer, you have the wrong perspective. Okay? We are all part of God's army. Endure hardness is a good soldier. Okay? Can you imagine somebody in boot camp when the drill instructor comes up and yells at him and he says, "You know what, D.I., I'm not really into push-ups today. I'm not going to do push-ups. I don't think the D.I. would." Who's been in the military? Would the drill instructor approve of that? Probably not, right? So the whole idea is that we're supposed to, and it goes on, making increase in the body. In other words, all of this stuff together produces growth in the body. So we, by virtue of doing what God has called us to do, actually grow together in Christ-likeness. We all get more mature. How do we do that? Because we rub on each other. And we challenge each other. If I only hang around with people that always agree with me, no one will ever challenge my thinking or my communication style or my speech or anything else. Okay? You and I help each other grow in Christ-likeness. As iron sharpens iron, you and I help each other. But the idea is in the New Testament church, our relationships are such that we can safely do that. You see somebody out in public do something that's just not very smart, you don't go to them, "Hey, you know, just, I don't know, we don't know each other, but let me just tell you, that's not very smart." I don't think that'd go over very well. But in here, we can give each other honest sharing. That's what God's intention is. And we help each other grow. He says that, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. That means building up. The whole body involved in this process builds itself up into a more effective tool for God. The New Testament church, God wants to use to have us ready to reflect Him out there. This is the safe place to ask questions. This is the safe place to grow. This is a safe place to voice doubts and have them addressed out of the Word of God. This should be the safe place for all those things. To try something for the first time. That's why we have the worship nights. This is a safe place for a kid to play the piano for the first time in front of a bunch of people. The safe place for somebody to sing a song for the first time. Because they'll never be a singer if they don't sing the song the first time. They'll never play the piano for anybody if they don't play it the first time. This is a safe place to accept God's call in your life to teach a class for the first time and have the support of others around you while you do it. It's a beautiful picture of how the church, by virtue of its very design, helps itself grow in its capacity for Christ. And then the last thing it says, in love. This building up is done from a motive of love for one another. There's nothing more profound, few things more profound than the testimony of a church full of people who love each other to a lost world. They will know you are Christians by your love one for another. That's what makes it all work. At work, you get along in part because you have to. But you don't always feel like it's a safe place or that growth is really welcome. Here at a church, this is like an oasis of spiritual training and growth and maturing so that we can go out there and live a life victorious for God so that people see Christ in us. And when people come to visit our church, this church that belongs to Christ that He has called us to, that they feel the love of Christ here. And they see Christ exalted here, and they go, "That's missing in my life. That's missing in my life." Folks, it's a lot easier to entertain than to teach and preach the truth. Because the truth sometimes hits us wrong. Every time I prepare a sermon, I get hit wrong in some way, shape, or form, because it's the truth. And all of us have spots where the truth is not the primary motivation yet. Little ones here, little ones there, maybe sometimes big ones. But God has given us this beautiful picture of a body together. So to summarize it, to take all those parts, it says, the church is an amazing miracle of God. It is Christ-derived, completely inclusive, closely connected, tightly knit, interdependent, energy-filled, individually accountable, synchronized, increasing in capacity through growth, love-nourished body of believers called to serve God and each other. That's the church. There's nothing else like that. Nothing else like that. And the price tag that was paid for the church is the blood of Jesus Christ. So please don't let your opinion about the church override God's value of the church. Because God values the church highly. Christ is coming back for the church. Christ is the head of the church. We are the bride of Christ. Okay? And it goes on from there. We are so blessed. The church is just an amazing thing. And what I think is so exciting is that no matter how Christ-like we become, we're never at the top. Because we can probe the depths of God and reach up to the heavens as far as we can possibly reach and never outpace what we can learn about God. And we can do that together. We can do that together. Walk this life, because you're going to live this life whether you live it happy or sad, content or frustrated, rich or poor. We're all going to live till we die. I mean, that's profound, isn't it? You should write that down. But the point is, it's appointed a man wants to die. But so what are we going to do with this that we got? Well, God has said, hey, Christian, once you accept me, you don't have to do it alone. I am with you on the inside. And I've given you this thing called the New Testament Church to be part of on the outside. It's a wonderful thing. We just have to see it like God sees it. And appreciate it like he appreciates it. And love it like Christ loves it. And then live it like he intended. Amen? Amen. Amen. I've got 1 minute and I've got 17 more things. Not really. But the church is amazing. I have a list there in my notes that I get provided with you. It's all these things and more. I want to close with just a verse. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 3:15. In giving you the notes with the verses, I never want to imply that you shouldn't go to your Bibles. Go to your Bible, look at it there. Write it down, make notes, whatever. They're so you can take them home and study them through the week. But don't ever think that the handouts replace your Bible, because they don't. They're a supplement. They're a tool. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Praise God. We are the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's the church. And God is tremendously blessed us with the opportunity and the ability to be part of it. It saddens me when people take it casually. When Christ can die for it, purchase it with his blood, and people can take it casually. Because that's really the value of the church. Is what Christ paid for it, okay? And it's a tremendous gift that God has given us, and a tremendous tool that God uses to shape us to serve him, okay? And so I just encourage you, make sure that your view of the church matches God's view of the church, because if it does, and you engage in the New Testament church like God expects us to and calls us to and equips us to and invites us to, we will know the full blessing of that experience, and we will see the full growth in our lives that God intends. God never intended Christians to grow in Christ's likeness to their richest and deepest levels outside the church. He gave the church. He gave the offices. He gave the ordinances. He gave the mission. And he's coming back for the church. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you this morning, Lord, for the church. God, I can testify personally that this church, and no church is perfect. We're not saying that, but that this church, during the full course of my police career, was an anchor and a reference point of truth and light. That God, because of the fellowship of friends here and challenge and accountability and growth, dear God, that you God just preserved my life and my family. And God, that's just a small token of what you want to do in every person's life. Lord, the church is not an option, it's essential. And I just pray you'd help us all to realize that and realize that the fulfillment of the church's mission comes from the engagement of the church's people. In Christ's name, amen. Please turn with me to 677. Let's all stand together. 677, blessed be the tie that binds.